back out and check to Fletcher First Baptist Church, and it'll go to Old Paths Ministry. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. The Lord had me go back and look during the month of August where he's brought me from, and it's easier for me because as he speaks to me, the message is entitled, I'm sure you know, you may not even remember what we preached last week. If I hadn't preached it, I probably wouldn't have either. But God had me go back and refresh myself where he is leading me. And again, does the Lord lead you what to preach? Yes, he does. I remember I told you about this 21 years ago, how he showed me, because I was thinking something, and he showed me, I want to show you today how my hand is upon you, because he knew my thoughts. And then he even showed me that day they had my hand on his hand on my luggage, on my baggage. So here lately, the last month of August, and now today, you wake up in the middle of the night and says, open your Bible, I control where you open it, and where your left thumb is, that's where the passage is. Study it. That's what we're doing. Would that lead to messages? He is the director. Let's just look where he's brought us to them real hurriedly. First of all, we looked in the 1st of August, our struggles. He knew ahead of time, and he knows ahead of time what your struggles will be tomorrow. He knew my struggles yesterday. He knows my struggles if I'm still around a year from now. So we had a message on our struggles. And then he led us to look at the passage, how the Lord leads his flock. So since we're in a struggle in this world, we need somebody to lead us. Because we don't do too good a job, we're sheep. And sheep don't have any absolute instinct as how to lead themselves. We're the sheep of his pasture. Then we looked nextly what he was directing us to. We saw a portrait in Nehemiah, how God has got all arranged. He takes care of our physical needs. He gets us through the struggle. He leads us through it. But the real problem and the real need in their heart is spiritual growth. So he had us look at chapter 8 through 13 in Nehemiah, how now the wall was finished. They had spiritual growth, and he showed us how to do that. You'd be interested to know it's from the Word of God. All growth will come. It's centered in the Word of God. Which led us to the next thing. The 7th chapter in the book of Nehemiah is the center of that book. And we preach a message God gave us on the center. And he is the center of everything and should be the center of everything in our life. Then on a Wednesday night, we looked at the text from the center. Then we looked Wednesday night, how God speaks. And God does speak from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44. God spoke to him and said, don't go down to Egypt because Egypt's half the world. You stay here. And they said, no, we want you to tell us what to do, all right. But once they knew what to do, what God said to do, then they said, we're not going to do that. We don't even believe Jeremiah, you sent us. And God gave them some promises. The day you go down into Egypt, I'm going to bring the enemy down there and destroy not only Pharaoh, but you too, and every one of you will perish. God always said what he meant, and meant what he said, so perish they did when God speaks. But tonight, we want to look at the text. When God says, hearken, what a sad day it is when God looks at a nation, or he looks at the people, or he looks at an individual, and he tells a man of God, and he speaks from heaven, says, hearken to what the people want. God would tell a nation and a preacher to go ahead and make a statement. Whatever the people want, give it to them. Let's read that text together in the beautiful passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll be reading three verses, 7, 8, and 9. A little background, first of all, because Israel now has been attacked by the Philistines, type of the world. And remember, 20 years before that, when God spoke to the people, spoke to the priest, Eli, and when God spoke to the people of Israel and told the priest Eli, your two sons are doing damage and bringing reproach on the worship because they're doing despite what I told them to do, Eli would do nothing about it. So God had the enemy kill them, many of them, and they took the ark. The ark is God with the people. And now the Philistines had the ark 7 months. They couldn't deal with it because God brought reproach, God brought hurt, God brought many, many things to that nation, plagues to that nation, because they were trying to handle the things of God but didn't know how. The world's like that today. They want to speak to the things of God, but they don't know how to handle the Word of God, and it's a dangerous thing. Wasn't long until they said, we don't want God among us, so let's send the ark back to Israel. So for 20 years, it stayed in someone's home. And the reason it wasn't in the centerpiece is because they were not putting away their strange gods. See, if God is not in the center of a nation, a church, a family, or anything, he won't be there at all. So the ark was distant from the people of Israel because they had let their gods be false gods. But they cried unto the Lord because the Philistines still were the enemy. They were killing them. They were bringing hurt, damnation to Israel. So when a nation is wounded and when they're apt to be destroyed, they cry out to God, and God in his mercy hears and answers their prayer. Let's read about it. Now that will lead us to the text, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. These people have been helped so many times by the things of God and the Word of God, and Samuel now is going to say what God says to him. Thank you, Brother Gunn. We'll do a swap. Thank you. Am I on? Am I on? Is it working? No? Okay, good. Thank you. And when God brings a people, a nation, to their knees and they cry out for God to help, then God will help. Let's read the text together in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and shew them all the manner of the king that shall reign over them. In other words, they have rejected me, let them go. Go ahead and give them what they want. They want a king. They've rejected me. Will God stand by and just get out of the picture and let the people go the way they wanted to after Israel was God's choice nation? He had brought them out of Egypt. He had established them. So we know that God has established America. And would God ever, we have a comparison to make tonight in the Word of God, would God ever say to America, go ahead and let them have what they want, see how they do with it? We're going to look at that text together. When God speaks and say, prophet, preacher, listen to what the people say. A couple words here that we need to look at very carefully, because in verse 9, it says, well, I'm not going to stand idly by. I'll let them have what they want, and they'll regret the day they get what they want. But he said, in the meantime, Samuel, you do two things. Actually, it's one thing. Look what happens, verse 9. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. If they want a king, we're going to give them a king. We'll tell them what kind of king it's going to be, of course. Howbeit, protest solemnly, interested. In the English, it says protest or warn them over, the word means over and over, repeat and repeat and go over and over and over what they have done. They've rejected me, God said. And then the next word, solemnly, is the same Hebrew word. Why is it translated differently? Well, the English language, of course, is inferior to what the Hebrew language was, and the meaning doesn't get across unless you had done that. But now the word protest solemnly. In other words, you tell them repeatedly over and over and stand firm in doing it. Word solemnly, you stand firm in doing it. Don't backtrack. Let them know that they have rejected me. Tell them once, tell them again, tell them over and over and over. And they'll see in the next few years what it means to reject God. But in the meantime, go ahead and let them have their way. It's amazing that the people would want that, because let's go back just one more chapter and see all that God had done for them. Well, we can't see all that what God had done for them because it's too much. But just recently in chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 4, but the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. You see, the reason God had neglected them and the God was letting the Philistines win the battles, and the reason God would turn his back and let any nation let the enemy win the battles rather than his nation is found in verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Why does God deliver a nation from the enemy and from all the perils and from all the dangers? Because they have other gods. But if they're willing to put them away, then the next verse says that God would be among them and let them drive the enemy out. See how he did that. It seems pretty simple, but it's pretty complex. Look at verse 10, how God is going to whip the enemy and all the people have to do. What did they have to do to win victory over the enemy? Put away your false gods. Put away your false gods. And look to the Lord God only. Now look what God's going to do for him in verse 10. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And they had been winning. But the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. See, God has all the elements. He has all the resources. He can just will it to be done. He can just speak the word, and the enemy out there against the children of God, against the things of God, they're just put away with just by thunder. Remember in the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the one that can speak, form, the one that can speak, and it's done because he is God. And all the enemy was going to be victorious for all those years because the people of God, he wouldn't let them even bring the ark into the capital because of their sins. He would not be in the center because of their sins. And the ark had been almost in hiding for 20 years, which represented God with the people. So we see the text has led us up to 3 points I want to look at. We'll be closing. First of all, let's look at the manner of the one that's going to replace God. That's exactly what's happening. God says they don't want me. They want to replace me in their everyday life. When they got in trouble, they'd call on me, and I'd send the hornets, I'd send hemp, I'd send lightning. I'd take care of all their enemies every time. Why? And all they have to do is renounce other gods and come to me and bow before me and worship me, and I'd take care of all their enemies. That sounds like a wonderful deal to me. Well, he's still my God and yours too. He'd do the same for you. He'd do the same for me. He showed me how he had his hand on my every walk. He said, I've got every step covered. And I know I go astray a lot, but it's not God's fault. It's my fault because I'm not holy 100%. what it ought to be, and neither are you. No one is. That excuse not to, because the Bible says, oh man, thou art without excuse. We have no excuses to make. So in the text together, we won't have time to read, maybe another message. Let's look at the manner of the person that's going to replace God. God was good to him. He supplied all their needs. He supplied everything according to riches and glory. But now he says, when you get a new king, he will reign over you. Hey, you think the government in America is kind of reigning over us? I wonder why. Telling us what to do, when to go, how to go. Hey, we haven't seen nothing yet. Because we have rejected as a nation the Lord God. And we have accepted other people to reign over us. No use complaining about it. It's happened. That's something we can do about it, though. He said they're going to take away your sons. This one that's going to replace me, they'll come and get your sons and your daughters, and they'll do with them what they want to do. Who's in charge of the public schools, what they teach? Who's in charge of your children? Not you. Wonder why that is? Because we rejected God. And God said, go ahead, have it your way. When God, the title of the message is, when God says to a nation, to a people, go ahead and listen to the people. Go ahead and do what you want to do. But this is the manner of the next person that's going to replace me, which in this case was King Saul. He said, I'll take away your goods. Read carefully chapter 8 and see how, you know, a tenth of the vineyards, a tenth of this. Hey, you might make more, but they take more. You might do better, but it's a losing proposition. Why? Because we have given God a back seat and replaced him with everything else. But he stand. And remember what Samuel was asked to do and told to do. Protest solemnly. Let it be known by preaching that the nation of people have rejected me over and over. Stand firm in doing this, what the word solemnly means. Well, not only that, look at the fourth thing in general that he was going to, the manner in which he was going to do it. He was going to appoint him captains. They put in who they want to, not who you want to. They put in their judges and they put in all the people according to what they want you to do. So that's just the terminology that we in America have learned to live with. Why? One reason alone, we have not renounced other gods. We still have other gods in America, and it's not the Lord God. So we've seen the manner. Let's look at the method of choosing the king. Now, if you stop and reason a little bit within yourself, within myself at least, say, well, if God's going to give them a king, and he's going to take a back seat for a few minutes and let them have their way and what they want, then they get to choose a king. No, no, no. Wait a minute. Let's read some scripture. Let's see who does the choosing. Romans 13:1. Who's really in charge? Even though they've rejected God, and even though they won't serve God, he is punishing them, but yet he is God. He reigns supreme. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. That word ordained in the Greek means this. I'm going to read it so I don't miss it. Sybil, listen closely. The scripture says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, who is really in control of everything. Now, America and every other nation that I know of has pretty much said, God, we don't want you to rule over us because we're not going to obey your commandments. We're going to have false gods and we're not going to. And God says, has, will. Okay. But this is the manner. Look at the method. God's still in control. The word ordain means to place in a certain order, to arrange, to assign a place, to ordain, to appoint, or to assign. God is over all the powers, all the nations. You wouldn't think he is by the way it looks. And that's because God has told the nations, I'm afraid, what he told Israel, go ahead and do what they want to do. Let them do what they want to do, but I'm still in charge. In other words, I'll punish them. And it was God that chose King Saul. Don't have time to read it in chapter 8 and 9. But see, God knew what Saul would turn out to be. He did exactly what. He took their vineyards. He took their 10% of their lambs. He took all those. He took their sons. He took their daughters. He did everything, and then he turned against God. Did God know he was going to turn against him? Oh, yeah. You don't catch God by surprise. Why would God not choose a better king for them? God's the one that done the choosing, don't you see? He told Samuel, you go anoint him, Saul. Even though they thought they were getting the pick, they didn't get the pick at all. They just got the product of what God wanted in there at the time because they didn't deserve anything better than that. They neglected God, so he's just going to teach them. Lastly, we've seen the manner in which this king was going to rule over them, what he's going to do, because God said, now go to let them have what they want. But God's doing choosing. All powers, all nations, all authorities, or ordained, selected. He arranges it all. It's a long, hopefully I'll get to preach a couple of messages on that, how the arrangements was and how God selected Saul. Now, it knew in his mind, but it's interesting how he brought it about. And God arranges things by bringing it about. It's just amazing just to stand back and see what God's doing. I sure am happy I'm a part of, some little part of what God's doing. Let's look at the mercy of God. You see, just because things are really bleak right now, doesn't mean God's not on the throne. You see, God could choose a good king. And the only reason he let the Philistines get a picture and stop winning battles is because Israel finally got their act together and renouncing and did away with two false gods. But the ark still was not, until David got there, the ark was still not in the center of their nation. God was still not the center of their life. But why? Because he knew they were going to reject him. And if we can ever get as a nation where we all, I don't know all, but the saved people, come to grips with the fact that we have to allow him to be the center of our life, our church, everything. That's all he wants. And you see, if he's in the center, and the false gods way behind, do like Jacob did with the false gods his family had. He buried them under an oak tree, and he never went and dug them back up. They were gone forever. And I pray that's what happens, and it can happen. Look at the mercy of God. We've read Romans chapter 13. I want to read hurriedly Romans chapter 9. We're closing. It's kind of a scary thought when God says to the nation, go ahead and give them what they want. That's exactly what's happening in America. Make no mistake about it. He's give us what we want as a people. We saw the manner already predicted. We saw the methods he uses, although we don't know them all. But look at the mercy of God. This is key. Romans 9:13. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Remember that, twin brothers? And God says, I've loved Jacob, I've hated Esau. And if you wasn't a Christian and you didn't know a little bit more about God than a lot of people do, you'd say, would God be unmerciful and kind? He loved one person and hated the other. That's what God said. Listen. Look why he said that. Why shall we say then? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Was he unrighteous? Good question, but he said no. God forbid you even have that thought. He's altogether righteous. He has his reasons. He has his manner. He has his methods. And they're all perfect. For he's saith to Moses, listen carefully, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, his choice. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But if you read the word of God fully, then you understand why he makes those choices. Because Esau, remember, was a type that said, even before he did it, God knew his heart, what he would do. He said, I don't want this God thing. Inheritance don't mean anything to me. I want material things. Jacob, you can have my birthright. I don't need it. God knew he'd do that ahead of time, and God hated that because God says, there will be no other God before me, and you'll be right with me. So he is the one that chooses who he gives mercy to, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and he knows the heart. Verse 17. For the scripture saith, now look at verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. It's not what we say. It's definitely not as much what we do. It's from the abundance of the heart. I've studied more and more about David and how I see his many, many mistakes. And yet God says he's a man after my own heart. And I used to ponder, well, I know God's right because he said David's a man after my own heart. Then I know he was, but I couldn't see that. But see, David did have a heart after God, even though he was physically done a lot of wrong things, but his heart moved him to compassion, and he quickly renounced and got rid of these other gods and the strange lust of his heart and repented, and God loves it when we repent. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, listen carefully, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He raised up Pharaoh. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar to bring hurt against his people, to show his people that they needed God and they needed to do with their false God. Was he unrighteous in doing that? God forbid that you'd even think that. God's so powerful. He's so wonderful. And all we need to do as a family, as a church, individually, is just get our hearts right with God. Lastly, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will be hardened. If we would do as Israel did that one time and get rid of their ass cross and their Balaam's other gods, false gods, what's a false god? Anything that is more important to you or I, and we put ahead of serving God or letting him be the center of our life, is a false god. Therefore, he will not be in the center of our life, because if he doesn't take center, he won't take anything. He's still in control nonetheless. And he chooses and has mercy on it. Take a long time to develop all this message, but you get the gist of it. That when God says to people, go ahead and have it your way, he's still in control. He's still choosing. He's still the one that has ordained, got all planned out, select, placed, perfect timing, and everything that's going on in the world today. When I read and study about that, it just lightens my heart. That lets me go to bed at night without a worry in the world. What about the news reports? Oh, it's terrible. It's getting worse. God's allowing it to happen because nations, individuals, families, people have said exactly what Israel said. We want it our way, and we don't want you to reign over us. And God says, okay, I'm still in control, but I'm going to let you have and see. Your heads are bowed. Lord Jesus, even though we're an unfriendly world and looks like things aren't going the way we'd hope they to go, you're still in control. You said you was. As a Christian child of God, knowing you direct my path, it doesn't bother me a bit, because I know for a fact that you ordain and you appoint, and you place, and you select. And all we have to do to get things better as a nation, as a people, is just repent and look to you Get rid of every false god, everything that would come between us and you. Help us to do that, Father. You're waiting, and your mercy is plenteous. Plenty available, and you said, I'll show it upon whom I choose to show it. And I know from your word who you want to show it to. Those people have repented. Those people have renounced other gods and looked to you and you only. That way we can watch a news report. We can see the things of the world. It looks so bad. And we say, my God is in control. He is allowing it to happen. He's purposed it to happen. As he did Pharaoh, as he did Nebuchadnezzar, to put hurt on the people. That's his way of letting the people know that they need God. And you're righteous in doing it. And you're perfect in doing it. And we give you honor and glory. Help us stop complaining. Still looking at all the bad stuff. Let us look at individually our own life. And ask the question that most people just will not be honest and ask. Lord, search my heart. If there be any hidden way within me, reveal it to me. It's contrary to your will for my life. And I'll repent. Father, if we come to grips with that and we do it, business is going to pick up. Your business in America, in churches and families. You're leading us in the path of showing us that in their struggles, you're still leading. In their disappointments, you're saying, as you did to Jeremiah, don't let them go to Egypt, but they went anyway. And these people say, we don't want you, God. Oh, God, help us and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Brother Randy, come sing. Brother